said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of His own holy word. Let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Recent surveys have shown an alarming backsliding in the evangelical church in North America. Of every 80 to 90 commitments, about 10 to 15 are left after a few years. One denomination did a survey of 294,000 commitments to Christ. And within, I can't remember the exact time, but it was something like 3 to 5 years. Of that 294,000, only 14,000 were left. That's 280,000 who had gone back, who had given up. What's happening? What's the problem here? Well, the problem is a false conversion, spurious conversion, a devilish deceit, which is deceiving multitudes into thinking that they are saved when they are not. And as we live in this culture, we are susceptible to it. It's hard not to be influenced by the prevailing culture of the day. And so it's of vital importance that we ask ourselves, have I experienced true conversion, or is it false? And the Lord Jesus, He faced a similar day with a similar problem. And as a lover of souls, He was anxious that the deceived be undeceived and that the true be confirmed in their faith. And He did this using two pictures of two houses. And we'd like to look at these two houses this evening. In verses 21 to 23, we have a house that we might call the house of true conversion. And what we have there is an eviction. An eviction. And then in verses 24 to 26, we have another house, and it's the house of false conversion. And what we have there is a vacation. And that's what distinguishes these two homes. One experiences an eviction, and the other experiences but a vacation. And the question we'd like to ask, each one of us would like to ask tonight is, have I experienced an eviction or just a vacation? Let's look at this first house, this house of true conversion, in verses 21 to 23. We're told here there is a strong man armed and keeping his palace. So we have a strong man. And in the context, It's clear that this is referring to the devil. If you look at the previous verses here, he's being accused of being one who casts out devils by the devil, by Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And then he says, "But if I, with the finger of God," verse 20, "cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." When a strong man. This is Christ's description of the devil. A strong man. He doesn't make a joke about him. He doesn't demean him. He doesn't belittle. He recognizes the power and the influence and the might of this malign and evil force. And is this not the first step that we must take to recognize that we are up against a vicious and violent foe, a strong man, someone much, much stronger than you or I, someone we simply cannot defeat on our own? He is the strong man, and we are all weaklings in front of him. And we're told that this strong man has a palace. A palace. He keepeth his palace. This is a word describing a royal residence. And this, of course, in the context again, is speaking of the soul, the human soul. It's a palace. God made it to be his dwelling place, the place where the King of Kings would take up residence and live. But something's gone wrong here, because now it is being occupied by the strong man. The soul is his palace. He is reigning there. He is in residence. He has authority and sway in the soul. When he commands, the soul generally does his bidding. And this is a state of every man and woman, boy and girl, by nature, as we're born into this world. We're born with a beautiful palace, but with an ugly king in residence. The strong man is in charge. He rules. His wish is our command. This is how we grow up by nature. Sometimes that dominion is quite unnoticeable. And this is his great skill. Sometimes it's very obvious. We see a young person growing up maybe, and they go into drink or drugs or various other vices, and we might say, well, obviously, the devil's in charge there. No, that's no question. That's one of the way the devil works. But often not. Often it's very subtle. It's not open. It's not obvious at all. Maybe that's the most dangerous kind of occupation. When the devil is in charge and we don't even recognize it. We've got so used to it, and he's so skillful at making us do what he wants without us realizing we're doing what he wants. We're told the definition of a great manager in the world, somebody who can get people to do what he wants without them realizing that they're doing what someone else wants them to do. The devil is a wonderful manager of souls. And we're told here that this strong man in this palace is armed. When a strong man armed. Now this is speaking of defensive measures on the whole. He surrounds this soul with an armory, with a defense, with a shield, to make it
as impregnable and untouchable as possible. His armor includes things like lies. He lies to the soul. He whispers all is well when nothing is well. He whispers, you can do these sins as long as nobody sees you, you'll be fine. As long as nobody else is harmed, what's the damage? He whispers proud thoughts into your mind and says, well, look, you know, you're not perfect, but well, you're certainly better than most people, and you're better than him and her. And then he whispers and encourages you in laziness, in spiritual laziness especially. You don't need to get so worked up. You don't need to get so anxious and earnest about your soul. And all the time, this is building up an armor around this soul to prevent attack from those hostile to him. And surely the Christians here can look back and they remember this strong, thick armor that had been built up over the years. How many lies we'd listened to, how many lusts we'd given license to, how much laziness we were inclined to. Oh, this strong man is armed in this palace. What a desperate situation this soul is in. You pity it, don't you? You're reading this and you're saying, what an awful situation and state. And it's easy looking at somebody else's and at a third party and reading this and saying, well, oh, to that strong man in that palace and he's armed. What a dreadful, poor state to be in. Not so easy, is it, to point the finger and say, that's me. That's still me. We're told here, he has goods. He has goods. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. What are his goods? Well, these are the faculties of the soul, the mind, the thought processes, the heart, the desires and the ambitions, the conscience, the sense of right and wrong, the will, the ability to do what is desired. These are his goods. And what we're being told here is that by nature, as we're born into this world, without God in the world, this is what we're like. We are his property, and he owns us, and he uses us. He looks on your mind, unconverted friend, and says, that's my goods. He looks on your desires and your ambitions, and he identifies with them, and he says, I can see they are mine. He looks at your conscience, so deadened and numbed and seared, and he says, that's what I like to see. He looks at your will and so much bondage to your passions and desires, and he says, yes, these are the kinds of goods I enjoy. And notice what it says, and this is maybe the most solemn word of all in this verse 21. He keepeth his palace, and it's his goods. There's possession here. There's devil possession. We think of possession in very occultic terms, and there's no doubt that there are these special, horrible kinds of extreme devil possession which manifest themselves in hideous ways. But here we're being told of a possession which results in peace. His goods are in peace. How can this be, you say? Surely someone as evil as this, with such armour, in such a place, there's going to be just darkness and destruction and devastation. There's going to be, everything's going to be turned upside down. There's going to be chaos and anarchy. No, we're told, there can be a devil possession which produces peace. And are there not those here who can remember this hideous possession? You remember coming to and from the house of God, to and from catechism classes. You could go through many sermons, many Sabbaths, and you were at perfect peace. You weren't troubled in the least, never anxious about your soul. You had self-confidence and self-righteousness. You didn't need all this, and you could hear a sermon one moment, and within an hour it was gone, and back into the world we went. Peace. The peace of the graveyard, the peace of death, spiritual death. And I wonder, are there those here tonight who maybe you're looking at yourself and you don't have fears of death, maybe? You're not afraid of judgment, maybe? And you can hear even alarming sermons, warning sermons, and you can think about tomorrow's business in the midst of it. And so you might be inclined to think, well, I'm safe, I'm well, all is well with my soul. Is this not a commentary on your true situation? This is not a spiritual peace, a saving peace. This is a devilish, deceptive, deadly peace. But, we're told in verse 22, but, here's the great hope, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Here comes the Lord Jesus, as he puts it in verse 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Here comes the Lord Jesus. He's describing himself as a stronger than he. The strong man is strong, but the stronger than he is here. He's announcing himself as the great exorcist, the great deliverer from the power of the devil. I'm here, he says, and I'm stronger. Oh, hopeless, desperate souls. Weak, weary soul. Here is one stronger than you and stronger than he. And we're told he comes upon him and overcomes him. There's conflict here. There's a battle. Now, there's some dispute or debate, we should say, over whether this is referring to what Christ did once and for all on Calvary. Now, there's no doubt that on Calvary, in a very great way, Christ came and grappled with the evil one and disarmed him and dealt him a death blow. So maybe that, or else, more likely, in the context here, speaking very much of the individual, is speaking of Christ coming to the soul, on the strength of his work, because of his great victory on the cross and his great vindication by resurrection. He comes in the strength and in the power of that, and he comes upon this evil occupier. We're told he comes upon him and he overcomes him. There's strife. There's a battle. He's never going to give up easily and peacefully. And it may be that there's a soul, and you may be here tonight, and you've been at peace for many days, many years. You've had verse 21 peace. And now you look at your situation, and everything's upside down, and your soul's in a confusion and a chaos, and you wonder what's happening, and you've got anxieties and fears you've never had, and things are being stirred up within that you've never experienced before, and you wish perhaps for the days of peace. And yet what's happening is a glorious, though violent, eviction that you shouldn't regret, wish wasn't happening. Might this explain your experience at the moment? There's an almighty life or death, heaven or hell battle going on in your soul. He comes upon him and overcomes him and taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted. Here's the devil, and we're told he's got this soul, and he's got this armor of lies and lust and laziness and pride, and he's trusting in it. He's confident. This is going to keep this soul in my possession forever. Until the Lord Jesus comes along and starts speaking truth. And bit by bit, the lies of defense that have been built up are broken down. And the laziness which has killed the soul begins to be expelled, and stirrings are happening, and the soul is being energized and activated. And lusts that have been so driving the soul begin to be quenched and doused and weakened. And the pride that was such a defense against the gospel. I don't need the gospel. I'm fine. I don't need Christ. That begins again, that wall to crumble down, and this shield begins to evaporate as the soul begins to cry out, "Who am I? Look at the state of me. Oh, dreadful is my condition. Woe is me." He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. This is a word for victory. This is what happened in these cultures when one king invaded another king's country. He would take all his possessions and distribute them to his family and friends and divide them up, a booty. And this is what the Lord Jesus is doing, is it not, when he comes to a soul. He takes what was the devil's, his goods, that mind, that heart, that conscience, that will. He takes it and he devotes it to his own glory. He turns it in a completely different direction and dedicates it to himself. He divideth his spoils. What a wonderful moment or period of time. Whatever manner this conversion takes, speedily or slowly, this is the ultimate result. The mind, the heart, the will, the conscience is his. And Jesus makes crystal clear here in verse 23, there's no neutral ground. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. It's one or the other. He's either in or he's out. The devil is either reigning or he's evicted. He's cast out. And of course, he's going to come and try all sorts of ways to get back into the soul. He never said, "Oh, well, that's that lost. I'll go and try another soul." He's going to come and he's going to throw stones at your windows. He's going to try and shake your foundations. He's going to come with and besiege you at times and attack you from the most surprising angles. But he can never reign again in the soul. This is true conversion. And Christian, if you can say tonight, that's my story. Should you not rejoice? How thankful you should be for that great Christ, that stronger than he, who came and who laid hold on that foe who was driving you down to damnation, who was keeping you in that awful state of peace, that he came and he fought for you and in you and cast out this evil foe and has claimed you for himself. That's worth celebrating. What did you do? What did you contribute? Can you see this soul doing anything here? This, as Jesus said, this is the finger of God. No human finger involved here. The finger of God has touched this soul. What if you're here tonight and the devil is still in your palace? He's still reigning. He's keeping your goods. He looks on you and says, mine. All mine. He looks and he's keeping you in peace, maybe. What should you do? Well, what else can you do but call for the stronger than he? Cry out for the Lord Jesus to come. Say to him, Lord Jesus, I'm helpless. I'm occupied. I'm dying. I'm going down to the pit. Come and save me. And it may be you've tried every effort, all your own strength and might, to drive out this foe and to defeat your lusts and to overcome your laziness and to try and humble your heart. You've put everything into it. You've tried all that there is to try. There's one thing left to try, and it's the little finger of God. Little in relation to God, but massive in relation to you. Plead with him, Lord, I've tried all my strength. I'm no better, only worse. All I need is a touch of thy finger. It may bring conflict, trouble, upset. You certainly won't have the peace you used to have, at least for a time. But is it not worth it? This is true conversion. But let's look at this solemn alternative of false conversion. Another house, another story. We're told here about the unclean spirit. Of course, this is another name for the devil. He is the great spirit of uncleanness. He is filthy, and he makes filthy. He loves filthiness. He lives in filthiness. But we're told here of a day when this unclean spirit who was in a man is gone out of a man. What's happened here? Notice there's nothing mentioned here of a stronger than he or a cleaner than he that's come along. It's just this evil spirit has one day, of his own volition, by his own decision, gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places seeking rest. And this might give us a clue as to why the Spirit voluntarily, of his own will, left for a time. Because clearly, this unclean spirit was disturbed. Something was happening in this soul that made him uncomfortable. So he thought, I'll go and find somewhere else for a time where I can get some rest and peace. What's happening here? Well, what's happening probably is that this person who was occupied by this spirit has suddenly, or over some time, decided to get religious. He's decided he needs to put things right in his life. He sees he is unclean. He's not right with God. He has a problem. And so he begins to put things right. He begins to pray maybe and read his Bible and come to church more. And she begins to maybe speak of more spiritual things and even begins to read good books. And she recognizes maybe that there are lusts and desires and envies and jealousies in the heart that are not right and not good. And so there's an effort made to try and improve and make things better. And this unclean spirit doesn't like this. He likes uncleanness. He likes filth and sin and thinks, well, I'm not going to stay around here and have this happening. This is uncomfortable. I can find many places that I can get rest. And so this spirit of uncleanness voluntarily leaves. And in fact, we can say he goes on a vacation. He's not forced out. He chooses to go out and he goes on a journey. We're told here, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. Is this person saved? No. Is this person cleaned up? Yes. We might say in our modern evangelical world, here's someone who's made a commitment. Here's someone who has broken with some old practices and old friends, maybe, and is trying to turn over a new leaf and trying to be a Christian. But all in his own strength, all of his own human will, it's all of the flesh. And the life for a time is spruced up. In fact, we read here, the devil that's gone out seeking rest, finds none, says, I'll return. I will return. You see who's making the decisions here? Who's in charge? It's still the unclean spirit. He says, I will return unto my house. There's been no change of owner, has there? It's still his house. He'd left for a while. He'd let that owner do his own thing for a bit, clean himself up a bit, turn over a few new leaves. But he could still look at it and say, well, I'm on vacation, but that's still my house. I left it when I wanted. I can go back when I want it. And so he says, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Not cast out, I came out. And when he cometh, we read, he findeth it swept and garnished. He doesn't find someone else has taken up occupation. It's just been swept, it's just been cleaned up, garnished, decorated. Some of the rotten wood and dry rot's been painted over. What does he do? Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. Oh, what a solemn moment. Seven other spirits more wicked than himself. What might these spirits be? Well, let's take an example. Here we have an alcoholic, say. And by sheer strength of will and maybe the help of friends and other associations, he manages to get dry. He manages to clean himself up. The devil, the unclean spirit that had been fanning this sin has decided to leave for a while. And then once he's got himself cleaned up and on the straight and narrow, here comes the unclean spirit again. And he enters into him with seven other devils more evil than himself. What does this mean? Does this mean he goes back to the bottle? No, it doesn't. What devils are brought in? I'm sure we've seen it. This alcoholic is now self-confident. He's now self-righteous. He's now admiring himself, patting himself on the back. He's now admired and he's enjoying that admiration. He certainly doesn't need the gospel now. He's done it all himself. Is the state of that man not worse than it was when he was an alcoholic? It is. There are even more devils in him than before. Even harder to cast out, we might say, than before. Who is more unteachable, more self-righteous, more self-confident than the reformed, godless alcoholic? There was more chance of his salvation when he was drunk in the gutter than now. But you might say, well, I'm not an alcoholic, but you're religious. Let's do it another way then. Here's somebody growing up in the church and they decide when they get a certain age that they should make some kind of commitment. Maybe they've heard a sermon that's alarmed them and concerned them, or maybe all their friends are becoming Christians and they don't really want to be left out, and so they try and conform and shape up and be like everyone else and profess to be a Christian, and they clean up this and that, and they're living an outwardly moral life. They've done it all themselves. And this is what's happening in the evangelical world. This is where these hundreds of thousands of people are going. They get themselves improved. They make some kind of commitment. But they've never, ever had the evil spirit cast out. And once that unclean spirit recognizes that burst of religious enthusiasm is over, back he comes. He enters in again into his house. He takes up occupation and he brings his friends. The friend called, I've tried it and it doesn't work. The friend called, I was in the church but it's full of hypocrisy. The friend of self-confidence, I did that myself. I didn't need God to make myself better. There's more chance, we might say, of the drug addict being saved than that person. That's what Jesus teaches here. And we've met them, have we not, all over the churches and outside the churches. We meet tens, hundreds, thousands who have been led to believe that they make a decision. They make a commitment. They can improve themselves. They can do it all. And so they try and so they do for a time. For a time. And then the devil returns, old lust return, self-righteousness, self-confidence. And they are the most unreachable and the most unteachable. They've been deceived maybe by evangelists, maybe by well-meaning friends. And the state, we're told here, the state of that man is worse than the first. That's false conversion. I wonder, with fear I wonder, as I look out in this gathering tonight, is there a soul here which has only experienced a vacation? It's not been the finger of God, but your own finger, your own effort. It's a perilous, perilous state to be in. You might say, well, what do I do? If this is me, is there hope for me? If the state of that man is worse than the first, what can I do? Is there any way out of this? I think this is me. I think I've never known this powerful eviction. I think it's all been about me and myself and my efforts. It's been the finger of me rather than the finger of God. And now I'm feeling that there's no hope. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? It says the state of that man is worse, but it doesn't say hopeless. If I could speak, I don't usually do this, but if I could speak a personal word, when I was 12 years old, I went forward at a mass evangelistic crusade, along with another 12, 13 of my friends in the church. I made a decision. I was told I was converted, and I started reading and I started praying and started trying to listen to sermons, and it lasted for, I think, a month or two. And it was the same story for the other 12, none of whom are going to church now. And for years, the state of my soul was far worse than it was before that night. But I tried it, and it was pointless, empty, powerless. But in God's great mercy, the finger of God did return and cast out the seven devils and rescue me even from the worst state I was in. And it was indeed a far worse state. And so, friends, if you are here tonight, there is hope. It's not hopeless. It's bad. It's awful. It's desperate. But be thankful, there's a way out. The finger of God is still available here tonight. And with the slightest flex of that finger, not just the unclean spirit, but his seven friends can be driven out of your soul forever. Bring your soul to him and say, Lord, I'm afraid there's only been a vacation here. I'm afraid that he's just gone out and he's come back. Lord, come with thy finger, thy great finger, and evict him. Come with thy greater strength than mine own and than his and than theirs. Cleanse my soul. Drive him out at whatever cost, however much conflict it takes. Young people here, be not deceived in this deceitful world. Conversion is no easy matter. It's not. It involves an eviction of a vicious foe. You can't do it yourself. Your minister can't do it. Your parents can't do it. Only God can do it. And this is where you must go and plead. Lord, come and do thy work in my heart. Don't leave me to myself. And if you're a Christian and you've known God's mighty deliverance, oh, how thankful we should be that He has done a true work and we haven't been deceived like the multitudes as we could have been. Seek true conversion. Seek the finger of God in your life. May God bless His word to us.